Mayor, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. And as we hear God's Word today, both read and proclaimed, may this prayer that we have just offered to the Holy Spirit be true. May the breath of life, God's Spirit, come sweeping through us to revive our hearts. From 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, Paul wrote, "That among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. During the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey, he visited the region of Macedonia and the city of Corinth. Before arriving in Corinth, Paul passed through and actually stopped in the city of Athens. But there he encountered the thinkers of the day, the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, who spent their days discussing and debating the latest ideas. These men heard Paul speak and were intrigued, because as Paul proclaimed that God had come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, who died and was resurrected, these teachers were perplexed about this strange deity, as they referred to him. This was, they claimed, a new teaching. Now, Corinth was not far from Athens, geographically, philosophically, or spiritually. And once he left Athens, Paul traveled on to Corinth, where he stayed for 18 months, teaching, preaching, and establishing the church. Now, the letter, 1 Corinthians, here that we have before us, was written by Paul years later. It seems that after his departure, other teachers arrived in Corinth. They came to see and to talk to believers there in the church in Corinth. These teachers didn't come spreading false doctrine, but divisive opinions. They were interested, it seems, with rivalry between who were the best teachers of the day. They sought ultimately to undermine Paul and his ministry. Now, they made certain claims. One claim, we believe, was that they said that Paul's message was just simply too simplistic. This is just too simple of a message that he proclaims. Well, Paul himself in this letter says, "We preach Christ crucified. That's our message." They also claimed that Paul's speech was not eloquent. It wasn't lofty. He wasn't, as we would say today, smart. Well, Paul admits in his letter, as he writes to believers in Corinth, "Christ sent me to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Well, Paul, they would claim, wasn't powerful. This man is not powerful. We want a powerful leader and speaker. Paul himself said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear." Well, Paul is clearly not the man to leave the church because he isn't drawing the best of the people that Corinth has to offer. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Ultimately, these teachers who came in and began to try to undermine Paul felt that what the church needs is a message and a leader that is more sophisticated. But Paul was not afraid of their accusations because they were based on worldly wisdom. College basketball fans have been looking forward to today throughout the regular season. If you're a fan, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Today is kind of the V-Day when the selection committee finally puts out the teams that will get to play in the NCAA tournament. Now, there has been prognosticating and guessing and all kind of debates going on leading up to today, and they'll continue after today as well, which team should have been and not been left in. But today is when we finally have the big reveal. Now, after today, the committee members who make their selection will have to give some explanation. What was behind their decision? How did they arrive at these teams and these points? Well, what follows in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6 here, is really the Apostle Paul laying his cards on the table. He shares what is really behind everything related to his ministry and message. And that what is actually a who. And that who is the one that Christ himself promised to send to the church. It's the Holy Spirit. But first, Paul establishes what is the essence of the apostolic testimony. And one more bit of background. If you were to read 1 Corinthians up to this point, you would notice a change between 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, and verse 6. There's a marked change here. Before this point, Paul speaks in the first person singular. He speaks to them as the one that they knew personally. He had come and ministered to the church in Corinth. They knew him well. And he's writing back personally, and he speaks to them. But at this point, in verse 6, he begins speaking in the first person plural. Instead of I, now it's we. Who's the we? I think what Paul is saying here, what he's talking about, is the apostles. Paul is one of the apostles of those who are proclaiming the word of God. He's going to now tell us what is behind their message. A little later in chapter 3, you can find in verse 9, where Paul again uses this first-person plural, we. There he says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. We are the apostles and the testimony of the apostles." So with that, then, Paul is going to tell us about their message and their proclamation. The first thing that Paul says in verse 6 and following is the apostolic testimony was a proclamation with the wisdom of God. But it wasn't a proclamation of the wisdom of the world. Verse 6, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away." This isn't the wisdom that the world will understand because the leaders, in some translations, even the princes of this age and their message will pass away. The rulers of this age and their wisdom are both temporary. History is replete with philosophical fads and their gurus. Paul says they are doomed to pass away. They will pass. But the apostles, on the other hand, declared an ancient message from a divine source. Verse 7. Paul wrote, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God." This has a divine source, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now we could ask, what is this secret, this hidden wisdom from God? This mysterious wisdom, as Paul says in other places. Here are a few passages where I believe he touches on this. They're printed there in your handout. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. So just before this, Paul had said, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is found and seen and experienced and revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Earlier we read from Colossians chapter 1 about what you believe concerning Jesus Christ, this incredible statement. All of these things culminate in the person of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, this is the wisdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, he also wrote this, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And he paused. So God, by his grace, has given something to Paul for the benefit of the church. I'll continue. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. So God has revealed to Paul and the other apostles, but to Paul as he writes to the Ephesians, a mystery. But this isn't a mystery just for Paul, but it's for the church. So he continues, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Let me pause again. So Paul is saying, the Spirit of God has revealed something to the apostles for the benefit of the church. And it's the mystery of Christ. Well, what is that mystery? Let me continue. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This mystery is that God has torn down the dividing wall. The access to God and his covenant mercy has been granted, and not only for the Jew, but also for the Greek, not only for the Hebrew, but also for the Gentile, for all people, for all nations, through the finished work, through the person and the work and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God is in Jesus Christ. Paul now applies that. He says, and that wisdom, that mystery, is that through Christ, the world would be brought in. As we have faith in Christ, the dividing wall is broken down, as he said earlier in Ephesians. So you've been brought near. There's now one body. There's now one truth. This is not a new teaching, it said, but this has been decreed by God before the ages. Let's read from one other apostle. This is from Peter. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, also printed in your insert there if you want to follow along. Speaking of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, listen to what Peter says. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. He paused. It's a mouthful there. And Peter is saying that even in time past, the prophets longed to see and understand what they perceived dimly, that there is one who is going to come who will suffer for God's people. There's one who will come and he will redeem people for God. And they realized, Peter said, they realized that God was revealing this to them, not for their sake, but for ours, for the church's sake. So he continues. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you, through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Peter's affirming all these things that Paul said, that the Spirit of God moved within the hearts and the minds and the souls of the apostles, revealing things to them that they had been passed on to the church. That's what is behind Paul's message here in 1 Corinthians. Now notice this message was given by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Peter said it, Paul affirms it again, look in verse 10 and 11. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the doubts of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Paul says that this Holy Spirit, the same one that Christ has promised to the church, and we've been talking about so for several weeks, the work of the Spirit, where there was a work that the Spirit did in the hearts and the minds of the apostles for our benefit. And it was the Spirit who revealed to them the very depth of the mind of God. I've had the opportunity over the last several years as a pastor to sit down with people who are at some kind of a relational impasse. Often, I could say it constant even, in those times when people have hurt one another in some way, and maybe it's been over a long period of time, sometimes intentional, sometimes unintentional hurts. But one constant when I sit down is that each person has a feeling that they know what the other person is thinking and feeling, and even what their motivations are. Over and over, that repeats itself. And if I'm honest, it repeats itself in my own home, in my own marriage. There are times when I really know what my wife is thinking before she says it, or what she's feeling, or what her motivations were. But the truth is, we cannot read each other's minds. I have no idea what's going on in my mind. But the Spirit of God does not have that problem. The Spirit of God knows the mind of God. Not only that, but the Spirit of God has communicated that to the apostles and then to us by way of revelation. And then secondly, we see in this passage that the apostolic testimony was through the Spirit's indwelling and inspiration. Even Paul, this well-trained, highly intelligent scholar, was reliant on the gift of the Spirit of God. You know that Paul, before his conversion, in his spiritual blindness, persecuted the church that he now seeks to encourage. He tried to stamp out the gospel that he now boldly proclaims. He was spiritually blind. It required a work of God's Spirit, inspiration to reveal this to Paul that he would understand. Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. We could ask the question, what things have been given to us by God? There's some purpose here. His Spirit has come and he's revealed things so that we would understand what God has given. So what is it that God has given us? Spiritually, he's given forgiveness where there once was guilt and shame. He has declared us righteous. Though we know that we're depicted and described, as we read earlier in Isaiah 64, that all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, but now he declares us righteous as a gift by his grace. Relationally, we were cut off from God because of our sin. Our sin separated us from God, but now we've been brought near. Now there's reconciliation with God, not because we earned it, not because we cleaned up our act and we apologized profusely and proved that we can be different kind of people. No, because of God's gift of reconciliation through the finished work of Christ. That's a gift. God's given that to us. Covenantally, though we were once outside the covenant of grace and mercy, now we've been brought here. We've been adopted even as children, as a gift. Paul says, it's the work of God's Spirit to reveal that to us, to enable us to understand all of these things that God has given us. So then we could say this is another gift, is the knowledge of these things communicated through God's eternal inspired word. So the Spirit enabled the apostles to understand these gifts and then to communicate them to the church, to us. Verse 13. We impart this, that is, this knowledge, this understanding, in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So God gave Spirit-breathed and Spirit-taught words for the church Where do we find that? Where do we find this gift? Right here. God has blessed us with this gift as the apostles, moved by the Spirit of God, proclaimed and then wrote. And then wrote the very mind of Christ, the Word of God. Theologically, if you are examining religions, each religion has what we call a formal principle. The formal principle of any religion is its authority. Whatever they appeal to is a final authority. Our formal principle is the authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture, because it is God-breathed, God-inspired. John Knox, a great reformer, once wrote, referred to Scripture as the very mouth of God. This is the mouth of God speaking to the church. The reliability of God's Word has been questioned ever since the temptation in the Garden of Eden. When Satan posed the question to Eve, did God actually say? He was challenging the reality of what God said. He was questioning the content of what God had said. His next statement, though, to Eve, then claimed that God actually had another hidden motivation. God doesn't really. He questioned God's motivations and intent. And once the serpent convinced Eve to doubt the truthfulness of God's word and the goodness of God's intention in giving it, the battle was over. At that point, Eve decided that the only way to know anything was by perception and experience apart from God's word, separate from what God had said. It's at that point we're told that she saw the fruit. It was pleasing to the eye. It looked like it was good for food. And so she experienced it. That's the only way I can really know. Not based on what God has said. What happened in the garden is that Adam and Eve's epistemology changed. Epistemology is the study of knowledge. It seeks to answer the question, how do we know? How do we know? Where Adam and Eve once linked knowledge to their Creator and His authority, they fell because their epistemology changed. They sought knowledge with themselves as the authority. I must find out what is true on my own, not what God has said. Cornelius Van Til, the great theologian of the 20th century, once wrote, "In the last analysis, we shall have to choose between two theories of knowledge." There are only two, he says. According to one theory, God is the final court of appeal. According to the other theory, man is the final court of appeal. Truth is, we as sinful people are born believing that we are the ultimate authority, the only trustworthy authority for discerning and finding truth. How can that change? How does that change in someone's life? Verse 14, Paul says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." That reveals and shows this is our condition. We can't spiritually discern things because we are spiritually dead. It requires an outside work. We know that is the work of the Holy Spirit, the gift of God's Spirit enabling us to see and understand. In verse 9, if you then back up, there Paul is interpreting Isaiah 64:4. And his interpretation is not about what God will provide in the future. This isn't about heaven, that God blesses us with that. But it's about what God provides now. Let me read verse 9. "It is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." What is it that God has prepared to give us? Spiritual life. An understanding of the gospel. That's what God has prepared and offers to us now. Spiritual illumination. I recently heard a preacher pass along a story told by Martin Lloyd Jones about William Wilberforce, the famous abolitionist in Great Britain, Wilberforce had a close friendship with another William Pitt the Younger, who became the British Prime Minister at the age of 24. William Pitt was a man of extraordinary gifts and incredible intellect. But Wilberforce was concerned about his friend's soul, his friend's salvation. So it took quite some time, but eventually Wilberforce convinced William Pitt to join him for a worship service, to come with him to hear this renowned evangelical preacher, Richard Cecil. Martin Lloyd Jones records what transpired that day. He wrote, "Richard Cecil preached and expounded the glories of the kingdom of God and the relationship of the child of God to the Father. And Wilberforce was in ecstasy, rejoicing, reveling in this glorious truth. At the end of the service, Wilberforce and Pitt walked out, and Wilberforce longed to hear Pitt's response to this. Well, certainly this man of incredible intellect will appreciate everything that was just said. He heard the message of the glories of God offered to us for his grace. And Wilberforce, with a smile on his face, looks to his friend and asks him, what did you think? At that, William Pitt turned, and as Lloyd-Jones said, just as they got outside the vestibule, Pitt turned to Wilberforce, who had been so ravished by the exposition of the truth of God. And Pitt said, "I didn't understand a word that man was saying. What was it all about?" This man of vast intellect became the prime minister at the age of 24. Incredible statesman. Went and heard this beautiful exposition of God's word, the grace and the glory offered us in the person of Jesus Christ, and he came away saying that didn't make sense at all. What William Pitt needed wasn't to hear another argument. It wasn't a better sermon. It wasn't a more sophisticated presentation of the eternal truth of the gospel. What he needed was the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Paul affirms this here. And as we hear the words of Scripture, as we hear the very mouth of God speak to us, what is offered to us is the mind of Christ, Paul says. Not all things in Scripture are equally clear. There are difficult things to understand, but in his word, God has provided a straightforward, understandable testimony of what he's provided for us. He's given to us through the life, death, the resurrection of his Son, and the gift of his Spirit. If you understand that testimony today and believe it, then rejoice. That is a miraculous work. God has worked and moved in your heart. Rejoice, and may your heart overflow with gratitude and praise to God. But if not, if you sit here today and say this doesn't make any sense, then I would plead with you, cry out to the Spirit of God to do what he did for the Apostle Paul, to remove the scales from your eyes, so that you too may see the light of the gospel and the hope that is ours, not only today and not only tomorrow, but for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness in sending your Spirit to the church, and sending your Spirit to move and work in the minds and the hearts of the writers of Scripture, that they would share with us clearly what you have given through your life and death and resurrection, and who you are now as our risen Lord, and the hope that is extended to us. Holy Spirit, come, open our ears and open our eyes to see and hear once again this gospel message. May it result in praise and glory to you. And Lord, I ask that you indeed continue to build your church by removing the scales from eyes of those who are without hope and without knowledge of your word. And we rejoice that you do that work even this day. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.